Oh, what's the text? Oh, it's from Gary. Oh, are you kidding me, Gary? You're so lastminute.com. Well, if you planned this any time in the last month you've known about this, we wouldn't be in this situation now, would we? I bet you've not thought about how this impacts on the prayer meeting. Right. Dear Gary, that's wonderful. What's happening about the prayer meeting? No, scrap that. I shouldn't have to remind him. And if it all falls apart, then it's on him. They're his responsibility after all. But then that's just not fair on the people that are going to turn up and find there's no meeting. I know it's minor, but he does this all the time. And with far bigger issues. Double booking, not thinking. Leaving me and others to pick up the pieces and deal with the fallout. I know he thinks I'm just a pedant. But this stuff actually matters. I do have other work to be doing and would rather be doing that, you know. Ah, this stuff just makes you look so inconsiderate, Gary. You don't care about me or others. You know, I didn't leave my decent job in controls engineering to end up doing this. If you ever behave like this in a secular job, you'd be on a disciplinary or sacked by now.
He knows it winds you up. He's just a rude person, and you need to treat him with the contempt he deserves. You're never like this. You're always considerate to others. If only everyone was more like you, then this church would function far better.
Phil, why are you judging Gary? Are you perfect? Don't you remember the many teachings I give on forgiveness and on unity? You know I created Gary, and I love him just as much as I love you. I know you're hard-working and conscientious. I made you, after all. But when you're overly hard on yourself and think it's a good thing, it's not. If you were less hard on yourself, you might just be less hard on others. I might be able to use Gary to teach you a thing or two, if you humble yourself and let me.
Ah, looks like I've got a text from Phil here. It's bound to be a good one. Oh, Phil, would you chill out? You really love to make such a big deal out of such trivial things. You think you're so important. You know, he must know that things were fine here before he even started working for SKCC. He's a newbie anyway. I've been working here for over 20 years. Ah, yes, I'll let folk know that the prayer meeting isn't on and make sure that in future changes go in the news sheet. Not that anyone reads it anyway. Ah, if I was sat at a desk all day, I'd probably be more on this admin stuff. But actually, I'm out with the real people doing the real work, caring with my feet on the ground, dealing with proper issues. Phil, you need to stop being so overly sensitive about what people think. Goodness.
Phil is one of these rule-obsessed people who just needs to get over himself. He loves nothing more than pulling other people up on the smallest of issues, just to make himself feel better. He's a job's worth, and you need to treat him with the contempt he deserves. You're never like this. You're always so easygoing with others. If only everyone was more like you, then this church would function far better.
Gary, why are you judging Phil? Are you perfect? Do you remember the many teachings I give on putting others first and on unity? You know I created Phil and I love him just as much as I love you. I know you thrive on spontaneity and variety. I made you after all. But don't use this to the detriment of others. I might just be able to use Phil to teach you a thing or two, if you humble yourself and let me.
Morning.
my lovely imperfect people. So we've been having a little look, haven't we, at the book of Acts. So let us continue with that and look where we last left off, which was around Acts chapter 4. And I'll just read from Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 33, and then continuing to Acts chapter 5, going up to verse 8. So there's quite a chunk that I'm going to read here. So with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the disciples' feet. Now going into the passage we all know and love, never really like to read out, starting at Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Okay, it goes on, but I'll stop there. So Ananias and Sapphira, or Sapphira, or however you say it, saw the great generosity of Barnabas and how well he was respected. So Barnabas first sold his entire field, didn't he? And gave all the proceeds. So Ananias and Sapphira saw this generosity and how he was respected. And they decided that they wanted the same respect. But they kept back part of the proceeds. They sold the possession and gave only a portion to the church, while implying that they sacrificially gave it all to the church. So that's better than most of us, by the way, isn't it? And these guys end up dying. His wife, also being fully aware of it, clearly both wife and husband were partners in this deception from the apostles, from this disunity. They both wanted the image of great generosity. So Peter freely acknowledged that the land and its value belonged to Ananias alone. So he was completely free to do with it what he wanted. But his crime was not withholding the money, but it was in deceptively implying that he gave it all. So he was pretending to be a man of generosity. Of course, his sin was greed, but his greater sin was pride. It wanting to everyone to consider him so spiritual that he gave it all, when actually he had not. Now their sin is still around today and we know it well. We know it in us. We can create the impression that we're great Bible readers or we're great prayers. Maybe when we're not, we can allow the impression to others that we have it all together. I don't know whether that sounds like you or not. We can exaggerate our spiritual accomplishments or our effectiveness to appear as people that we are not. It is too easy to be happy with the image of spirituality without the reality of a spiritual life. Their great sin was rooted in pride. And as you know as well as I, pride corrupts the church more quickly than anything else. And because people are willing to live like this, it will produce disunity from those who live genuinely. So Barnabas sold his field. He was living from a genuine place. Ananias and Sapphira were living from a place that was not genuine. So disunity, so we're going to talk about unity and disunity this morning. Disunity is about setting yourself up above others in your own unreality and your own pride. Stepping on others and looking to take the credit for yourself. It's about looking to receive recognition through the fake. And putting yourself on the same page as people that live from a genuine sacrificial place. So in order to want to disunite with someone, there has to be a level of self-importance and judgment of the other. As you saw in the interaction between Phil and I, it was fueled and filled with self-importance and judgment. There are two moments from the life of Jesus that really strike me when I think of judgment and therefore looming disunity. So I'll read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, if you want to turn there. I find this passage very, very challenging and very frustrating. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love the way that Jesus gets us to think about our own sin. He doesn't hide from bringing us some perspective. Why doesn't he go with plank and plank? Or why doesn't he go with speck and speck? Why does he go with addressing the reader as the plank and then everybody else has a speck? I think we tend to reverse the parable. Maybe we think we've got a speck in our own eye and our brother has a plank in theirs. We have a protective tendency to minimalize our sin and magnify everyone else's. Think about your relationships, especially with your loved ones. We minimize our sin and magnify theirs. If you live that way, you're on a quick route to judgment. And as a result, you will disunite. You know this for when you get in arguments with people. You can't unite as your proud position will not allow you to. If you believe you are above somebody, you will not be able to unite with them unless you fake it, like Ananias and Sapphira, and then you know what happens. Let's read another passage from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. I think this is quickly becoming my favourite passage at the moment. So at dawn, he appeared. Sorry if I sound like I'm rushing. I'm not normally quite like this, but Phil and I are doing half each. So I'm rushing through it. So if you haven't found your place in the Bible, I've just given you another 10 seconds. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Jesus, or teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?
They were using this question as a trap in order to have a bias for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now, go now and leave your life of sin." So I love this passage because in this passage, Jesus looks to unite the stoners with the woman caught in adultery. She sins, so do you. Throw a stone if you can. Disunity is all about comparing yourself and coming out on top. It is all about throwing stones. These guys brought this woman before Jesus because in their eyes, her sins were worse than their own. It's the speck and plank again. They were blinded. Jesus is so incredible that he points out the planks and offers them to throw stones. Disunity happens in our own heart way before a relationship breaks down. We first disunite from who we are. We become fake. And as a result, we disunite from God. You cannot remain in him when you're in this position. You cannot remain in relationship with God as a fake for too long without resenting him. You will resent him if you remain fake for too long. So once this seed has grown inside us, we disunite as a result in our relationship. So first, we disunite with ourselves. We become fake. We disunite with God because we don't want to live in that fake place because we'll end up resenting him. Then we disunite in our relationships. So first of all, the disunity happens in us. Thank you.
So we've just heard about a key cause of disunity and its consequences. Well, can we learn anything more about unity and its impact from the book of Acts? Well, here are some phrases used to describe the apostles and early Christians in the book of Acts. You may recognize some of these. They were all together. They had everything in common. They were devoted to fellowship, teaching, prayer, meeting in each other's homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts. And the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God's grace was powerfully at work, and there was no needy person among them. Acts describes the incredible spread and growth of the early church. Well, how did it grow? How did it grow? Just perhaps it was partly to do with the fact it was through the unity of the believers. Ephesians 4 talks about there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, the power of one. There is power in unity. We are sons and daughters of God the Father. We're brothers and sisters, inheritors together in the promise of Christ Jesus. We are co-members of the same body in Christ. We are united in Jesus. This unity is extraordinarily powerful. Jesus' intent, according to Ephesians 3, is that now through the church, that's us, the church, now through the church, the immense wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes. You see, God has brought everybody together in his church. Therefore, unity of churches, of denominations, of us as individuals is so powerful to the spread of the gospel. Conversely, disunity is extremely harmful to the gospel. Can we claim to be walking in unity with Jesus if we are choosing disunity with one another? Unity has to be relational, and it's our relationship to God the Father that unites us. Are you walking in disunity with others today? How is your relationship with God? Unity is so hard to practice, isn't it? And let's not gloss over the many places in Acts that demonstrate this. We've just heard of one already, haven't we? Ananias and Sapphira. Just one example. And it doesn't matter who you are, disunity doesn't discriminate. If you start at the very beginning of Acts, you'll realize the first reminder of disunity is of Judas Iscariot deserting his fellow disciples and betraying the Lord Jesus himself. You know, I thought if you can fall out with Jesus, who is perfect in every way, I'm sure you can fall out with just about anyone. It's easy to start our own group with people that we think agree with us. Unity requires great effort. Paul urges us, doesn't he, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to spare no effort to make the invisible unity of the one church visible at every level, within local churches, between churches, and among all denominations. Before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed that the church would be one in order that the world might believe. This unity is founded in God's unity, so it can never be at the expense of truth. We must continue to speak the truth, but in love. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. When brothers and sisters come together in unity, God commands his blessing. Psalm 133. When the disciples came together on the day of Pentecost in Acts, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, the devil fears unity. His ultimate aim is to cut you off from God. He tries to split marriages, to split friendships, to divide churches, to divide denominations, to isolate his people. The unity of us as believers and the authenticity and effectiveness of the gospel we proclaim, I would dare to suggest, goes hand in hand. So if I love Jesus, if I care about the good news of the risen Savior reaching my friends, my family, my colleagues, my town, my county, my country, then I'll fight for unity, preferring one another in love, rather being wronged for the sake of the gospel. Would we choose the pain of bringing challenge to one another in love and receiving challenge from one another in love, rather than walking away from each other? Like in the little sketch that Gary and I did at the beginning. You know, I might just mature in Jesus if I humble myself and I allowed the Holy Spirit to work through me and through my relationships with other people. The same might just be true of you. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, he saw a valley full of bones. Bones that were dry because they'd separated. They were scattered, fragmented, divided, cut off, abandoned, and ultimately dried up. God asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live? Can these bones live?" And the answer from the Lord was yes. The bones live again as they were reconnected. You know, we can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys the results if we choose to remain connected with Him and with one another. What is impossible with human beings becomes possible with the resurrection power of God. Without God, the church would indeed crumble away. But with the life-forming breath of God, these dry bones will live again. Lord, would you breathe new life into us, your people? Where we might know that there are dry, disconnected, broken bones, broken relationships, Lord, raise up a mighty army so that all nations may come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, bind us together. Brothers and sisters here this morning, fight for unity. Sons and daughters, fight for unity. Husbands and wives, fight for unity. Family and friends, fight for unity. Employees, employers, volunteers, colleagues, neighbours, whatever your relationships are, fight for unity. Why? For the sake of your street, your town, your neighbourhoods, your county, your country, for the sake of the world. But it's not yours, it's His. So why? Why fight? For the sake of His kingdom, for the sake of the power of His gospel, for all eyes to see and believe that our God reigns. As Pete Gregg shouted to a bunch of Christians in a field in Littlehampton in 1996, and I love this. He says, "Don't give up the fight. Don't give up. For now is the time. Now, now, now is the time. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Humble us, mend us, bring us into unity." "But Phil, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't know the brokenness of my relationships. You don't know how long it's been going on." Do you know what? You're right, I don't. I don't. But I know a man who does. Phil, these crumbling bones can't live. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. We don't decide. God does. But He calls us to speak and act as He commands. "Phil, but I never saw restored unity with people who are no longer here, who've passed away. Can God deal with this?" "I don't know exactly how, but I believe He can. I've heard the testimonies. You might have heard the testimonies too. Don't give up the fight." So where do we go with this? Remember the sketch at the start? This might have appeared possibly like a well-rehearsed, polished, scripted drama. I'm sure we'll be in hot demand after that, mostly because of Dad and Alison, which of course it was. Very well scripted. But the truth is, what you saw was not made up. That was based very closely on some situations that have happened between myself and Gary over the last few years. And now what we're going to do is enact something a bit like what happened next.
By the way, Phil just whispered in my ear to make sure I was organised. Oh, I've got a text from Phil. He wants to meet up at the CAF. I wonder what this is going to be like. Could do with a real coffee, you feel?
Absolutely.
I got your text.
Yeah, thanks, Gary. Thanks for meeting up. Yeah. I needed to share really with you what's been going on and how I've been feeling. And I don't know if you've picked up in some of our messages and that, but I just feel quite hurt and frustrated with you. You come across to me as just quite inconsiderate. Just the way that you seem to treat me or treat others, it seems to be really lacking in care. And I don't know what else to do, but I felt I had to share that with you.
I've got your text. And to be honest, that everything in my reply was what I felt. I did feel that kind of I'd like you to be a bit more spontaneous and kind of maybe give me a bit more grace, a bit more like room to manoeuvre. I feel maybe you're a bit overly organised, and I feel that impacts on me negatively, and I wanted to share that back with you and challenge you to maybe live a bit more spontaneously.
Yeah. This coffee Lovely. Needs to be stronger.
Needs to be. We got to do the hard bit now.
I get that. And I know I can be, however hard you think I'm being on you, I know that I'm far harder on myself. But I know that I need to receive what you've shared. So I appreciate you sharing that. And just find it's helpful us talking it through as well. Sometimes just hearing that helps me reflect a bit on myself as well. So, yeah, I know we're not going to resolve everything in a 5-minute coffee now, but maybe it'd be good for us to continue to talk through some of this stuff.
Yeah, to be honest with you, I find it much easier to blame. So when I reply my text, it's much easier for me to blame you rather than receive what you're saying. And I wanted to be able to receive it, but my defensiveness got the better of me, and I'm a really defensive person, and I want to apologise for being so defensive. And I do want to be more organised in terms of, I really do, in terms of helping people, and I don't want to appear to be insensitive. After I'm a counsellor, and it's my job to be sensitive. So I take that on board, and I apologise and realise my weakness, and I want to own that to you.
Thanks. Well, right back at you from my point of view. We've probably got work to do, but let's keep up the conversation. And, be good to continue to talk in the future.
Cool. So something like that did really happen, and Phil and I were challenged not only to throw stones, but to also look at our own behaviour. So what better place to look at our own behaviour and to own our weaknesses and faults?
at the table. And the table is not about accusation, is it? The table is about taking on responsibility. And what we wanted to do is as we take bread and wine, we wanted to give everybody the opportunity to reflect on your own planks and not everybody else's specs. And if you need, as you share bread and wine, we're going to come up in three different stations. As you come up and as we share it together, if you need to go and apologize to someone in church because you've disunited from them, then that's your responsibility to remove your own plank. And once you've given the apology, once you've humbled yourself, then you can point out the speck. But be careful. Okay? First, remove your own plank before removing the speck. Remember this perspective that Jesus gave us.
In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And like we've been sharing this morning, just wonder if maybe disunity and communion might even be at polar opposites. Are they a contradiction? Does this unity with one another actually show a hate for Christ and his church? We examine ourselves that our relationship with Christ may be genuine and authentic, and the unity that we profess we have with Christ is not in opposition with the unity that he calls us to have with each other. We discern the body of Christ. In other words, we consider others before ourselves. And as Gary has just shared, as we prepare to take communion together, let's discern the body. Let's examine ourselves. Bring one another to mind. And if the Holy Spirit prompts us that we need to work to repair a broken relationship, then let's ask him to show us how. You might want to do this right now as we respond, or you might need to consider prayerfully how to go about it, and it might need some time. But either way, we would encourage you to resolve to walk in unity as much as we possibly can with one another for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his gospel.